Decided on Wednesday night, I'd start going through the book of Philippians. And as I went through it, I was quite surprised. I'd never really noticed the correlation between Philippians and 2 Corinthians. I just kind of skipped over it all these years. But I noticed there's a tremendous correlation to it, and it's odd. Well, not odd. I think maybe that's what the Spirit intended for the songs we sang. Let's see. Jack is complaining because of the... What were those two numbers?
30 and 31.
30 and 31. Okay. Okay. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Now you've had the third verse. I thought it rather... I don't think it was coincidence that Michael chose this tonight, because that's the correlation I noticed between Philippians and 2 Corinthians. And so I had intended to start expositing line by line, verse by verse, through Philippians. And when I got on the very first verse, I just happened to have a page open back in 2 Corinthians, and I noticed something that's very interesting. Because the two are parallel and one sort of explains the other. The church at Philippi, I don't think you have to go too far to know that it was Paul's favorite church. And there was a reason for this. It was the only church that Paul indicated had a tendency to give themselves to the Lord. And as I looked in 2 Corinthians, I found some things he wrote about that church at Philippians. And they just parallel and lay side by side. You know, sometimes I think we lose sight of what our primary objective is as God's people. When Imogene and I came here, I was bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and Virgil Holman got a bus. We started a bus ministry. We went to every house in town, knocked on every single door in town. Nobody ever came. Maybe we had bad breath, I don't know. But nobody ever came. We tried to do things that we believed would further the spread of the gospel. And I got out the church roll, went down it, visited all the people on it that were here. And Betty McGee and her husband, Jerry, are the only two that came back out of all of that. And we really wanted to do what God wanted, because when God calls a man to preach, there's a sort of a burning desire in him to let as many people as possible know about the saving grace that's in Jesus Christ. And it was sort of a personal goal that I had to talk to as many people as I could about Christ. It didn't take me long to see that in this town, the population was 3,684 when we came. They haven't changed the population sign since, but I think it's way over 4,000 by now. But people in this town had heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And they had had preachers visiting their door, knocking on their doors, and some of them, when they'd see me coming, would turn off the lights if it were night. So one thing became readily apparent to me. These people in this town, they just don't want to hear it. And so I thought, well, I want to see souls saved. I want to see the gospel preached to every creature. So an alternate route was taken. And God opened it for me. You may not look at it this way, but I am your pastor. And in the last 25 years, I've preached in over 600 churches to as wide a mixture of people as you could ever imagine. And it's pretty rare that I preach that you don't hear me preach the gospel and make it plain. So I've got to preach the gospel to a lot of people. But I think it's important that you understand something else. You're a part of that. You are a part of that. You pay me $12,000 a year. I'm your pastor. That's my salary. But you're a part of everywhere I've been, and I'm your representative, and I'm called of God. So God opened that door. But then I found another way. When I began to go to these places, I began to get to know missionaries. I began to come to know the ones that were genuine, the ones I wasn't too sure of, and the ones I thought were phonies. And I began to ask the church to support the ones that I felt were really trying to get the word out to people. And the church did. When I came here 29 years ago, this church gave a Wednesday night offering to the seminary, whatever they took up on Wednesday night. That was the total mission program. And I'm certainly not being critical of them, because they could only pay me $240 a month. We didn't have any money for missions. Do you know that this last fiscal year, over 39% of all the money we took in this church went into an outreach to get the gospel to people outside of this church? Do you know we put over $28,000 in all the different outreaches that we have through the broadcast overseas, through the missions we support, through the seminary in Little Rock, through the other things that we do that are not for us here, but are for other people elsewhere? A lot of people underrate that. And they want a church to get all fired up and go out and win souls for the Lord. Well, I'm not opposed to that. Never have been. But I tell you that the money that we're sending out as a church to missions, it's 39% of our total intake. And doesn't include the $12,000 you pay me, which is 6% of our total intake. I think we have reason to thank God that we're able to do that. I think we ought to thank God for the grace He extended to us so we can. And so when I was going through this, I couldn't help but notice some remarkable things about this Philippian church and the way Paul used them as an example to the church at Corinth. Now, the Philippian church was a church in Macedonia. It was one of the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were very poor. They didn't have much at all. When I came here, this was a very poor church. Now, if you think I'm telling you that because I'm trying to say, well, just look at what I give you my word before the Lord, I'm not doing it for that reason at all. I'm doing it because I've seen God's hand at work in this church, and God has extended tremendous grace to us, just like He did to the Macedonian church at Philippi, the Philippian church at Macedonia, I should say. In Philippians 1 and 2, we are told, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That word grace is usually just associated with salvation. But actually, grace is a much greater thing than that. And by God's grace, we become a prosperous church. And I thank God for that. Oh, we're not rich, but we have our needs met. And I think God's responsible for that. And I thank God for the grace He's extended to us and given us peace in this church. He's also given us peace. This church doesn't have a lot of problems and arguments and disagreements and fights. He's given us a lot of peace. And I thank God for that, and I give God credit for it. It's by the Spirit of God that works on individual hearts in the church. Now let's take a look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, writing to the church at Corinth, we do you to wit, he said, take notice, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's talking about one of the churches in Macedonia. He's talking about Philippi. He just said to the church at Philippi, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the worst thing in the world is a rich church full of rich people who don't grow spiritually. That's the worst thing in the world. Because you've got a bunch of people that are greedy, self-centered, self-serving, and to try to pastor such a group of people is virtually impossible. You're very easy to pastor. Because I've watched God chip away at you, just like He chipped away at me. So this peace we have and this grace that God has extended to us, whereby He's made us prosperous, we ought to thank God daily for it. Now let's take a look. Philippians 1, 3, and 5. And we're going to talk a little bit about the church at Philippi. And we're going to keep going back to 2 Corinthians. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. When I first came here, I couldn't honestly say that. Because sometimes I was glad to get away. Because I never knew what was going to happen next at first. And there were problems in the church at first. And I couldn't honestly say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I can now. You know what the first thing that hits my mind when I arrive, wherever I've got to go and preach that week? Getting back here to you, to my family, to my wife, and to this church, the people of this church. Because there's comfort here, there's peace, there's security, there's love, there's understanding, there's compassion. And I do thank God every time I think of every one of you. You can't tell whether I'm telling you the truth, but I am. When I first came here, I couldn't do that. Because there were some people in the church at times. I was almost hoping the business meeting wasn't when I came back. He said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I feel guilty all the time because I don't know what to do in some situations. And sometimes I just tell the Lord, I don't know what to do concerning a particular situation or a particular problem. And I pray and I seek God's counsel and God's will. But I do pray for you all. And my concern for each one of you is more spiritual than physical. I won't lie to you. I don't want you to develop cancer and die. I don't want you to perish physically. But I'm a lot more interested in your spiritual growth and the change in your spiritual attitude and your growing in hope, faith, and love than I am in any aspect of your life, because that has eternal consequences and it's something you can carry out. Notice what he said. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Those people at Philippi had a fellowship in the good news that Paul preached. And they supported him. They supported him financially. They supported him with prayers. And Paul knew it. And it meant an awful lot to Paul, because it showed that in their hearts, the very Spirit of Christ that had led them to be a part of that church was working. And that they were concerned about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and seeing lost souls saved. I want to see lost souls saved. I want to see it done within the framework of the society in which we live today. The gospel isn't young anymore. It's spread all over this country, backwards, forwards, and sideways. We're putting a tremendous amount of money in missions in this country. But I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but when I recommend and ask the church to support a missionary somewhere, it's usually in a city that has never had a missionary Baptist church. Because I believe that that's where the initial receipt of the gospel is much more favorably received, and where the Spirit of God is anxious to work in an area where He really hasn't had the opportunity before. But he was thankful for the fellowship and the gospel from the first day until now. I hope you don't think that I've been on a glory trail for the last 25 years, loving all the attention and recognition and praise I got from all these churches. My motivation was the furtherance of the gospel. And you've had a living, functioning part in that. Everything you've given to this church, every offering you've ever made, a part of that has been to support me and my ministry. And as I've gone from place to place and preached to these various places, you've had an entourage of people that were saved that never heard of Jesus Christ. I've preached in places where they don't have missionary Baptist churches except one little old church out in the middle of nowhere. You've been a part of that. Just as surely as I'm standing here, I'm your pastor. And where I go, you go. Because I'm a part of the same body. And I can understand what Paul meant now. When I first came up here, I couldn't understand it. But I do now. And I think it's something you ought to be aware of and something you ought to thank God for, and it's something I certainly thank God for. I'm not the Lone Ranger. Whatever has come out of the ministry that God has used me for, it's your ministry also. I know you're concerned about my health, and I'm thankful very much for that. I would have stopped these a long time ago if I didn't think it was God's will. But as long as God gives me health, I'm going to try to continue them. I have limits, and I've tried to limit my meetings to 3 nights, and I've tried to leave time in between. But I look upon every one of these as an opportunity for this church to have a man go out from it and preach to people in other areas. And you pay my salary, and you support me as pastor. And as far as I'm concerned, you have just as much a part in it as I do. 2 Corinthians 8:2-4. Now I want you to notice, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he's telling about these tremendous afflictions that occurred in these Macedonian churches, Philippi being one of them. How about in a great trial of affliction? And they were severely afflicted by the Jews in the city and by the city councilmen. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they were very poor people, abounded to the riches of their liberality. They gave more than they could ever possibly afford financially to support the work. Now, none of you could ever possibly in any way infer or even suggest that I preach on giving. I've been here 29 years. I just don't preach on the subject. Because I want God's Holy Spirit to direct your hearts. And I want it to be given by the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And I want it to be done because you want to give it. These people in that church at Philippi, to whom he was referring when he wrote to the church at Corinth, they were poor people. And yet, they gave beyond their means. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They were willing to do it for the cause of Christ and for the spreading of the gospel. When I came back from Africa, I asked you to start supporting Ernie Hopper and Joel Cobb. I went to Africa and I found a group of black preachers who had been saved and who were not drawing a salary, but were pastoring little small assemblies out in the middle of nowhere. And in those little small assemblies, sometimes all they got was a handful of corn. But they were pastoring those churches, and they knew the truth. They knew the doctrine. They practiced the ordinances correctly, and they taught them correctly. And as I've said many times, I'll tell you how dumb they were. They thought when they had Jesus Christ, they had everything. And they were right. And they gave themselves to the Lord. That's why I ask this church from time to time to increase the offering that we send there. There are a lot of reasons. Maybe I'll have time to get to one of them tonight before I'm finished. Praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Apparently, Paul and the others that they were trying to send money to support and were giving money so they could travel and preach, apparently, they said, No, you need the money. No. And they had to beg Paul and the others to take it. And they prayed with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were concerned with the saints in other places and with the spread of the gospel in other places. Please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. And if you quote me, please do it in context. I pray for the church at Russellville. I pray for the church at Shiloh. I pray for the Calvary Church there. I pray for Victory Church. I pray for all the pastors. I pray for all of our churches. But I'm not concerned about them like I am for those churches away from here who don't have anything. And they're the ones I try to lead us to support, because they're the ones that need it. And they're the ones we're sending it to. And that's the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. When we arrive in heaven, if we supported people that needed it, and that God placed it on our hearts to support, you better believe God's going to be well pleased with what we did. A lot of our mission work today, you've got to build the pastor a new house. You've got to build him a new building. You've got to pave the parking lots. You've got to have everything set up, have what they call a beautiful church plant, get everything just like it's supposed to be, pay him a big salary, and that's mission work. Well, I won't deny that it's mission work. But what's it accomplishing? You say it's spreading the gospel across the United States. The United States has been spread, the gospel's been spread from one end to the other. Yes, I believe in doing work in the United States. Sure I do. But our mission program certainly isn't entailing any great suffering on anybody's part. And the setups that we have for the mission work, where most send their money, they're extremely well off. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to send our money to places where you're ministering to saints that need it desperately. Philippians 1, 6 and 7. Back to the church at Philippi. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you go back and read between the two, he's talking about the good work the Philippians were supporting. They were supporting above more than they needed to. Now don't worry, I'm not going to go on a big kick here and just jump all over you and say, let's take up $5 million and let's do this. And I'm not going to start putting the heat on you to give more. I give you my word, I'm not. Because I don't believe in that. I think when people come to understand their part in God's work, it's going to be an individual matter between their heart and their God who dwells there, and they'll give accordingly. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When I first read that years ago, I thought it meant the good work of salvation would be performed until the day of Jesus Christ. And it will be. But that's referring to the good work that the church at Philippi began. Let's not lose our sight here of why we're here. And let's continue to let this good work that God started here continue to go forward. I've never preached to you about giving to any great extent at all. Yet our offerings have increased because God's touched your hearts. I'm just showing you some churches here and how God began to work in them. And I'm going to encourage you to keep up the good work. And let's continue to support mission work. And let's continue to pray and ask God to give us an abundance so that we can support more and more mission work, because I truly believe God will bless us. He said, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, for as much in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul wrote this when he was in prison. It was a house arrest, and he was there between two guards in a hired house in Rome. And he was kept confined. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And he wanted this church at Philippi to know that they were partakers of his grace. He considered what was happening to him a gift of grace from God. How could anybody believe that that would be a gift of grace from God? Because Paul believed that one day God would reward him for having been faithful and having been a partaker of the grace of God, And all those people that supported him were partakers of that same grace, because they were praying for him, they were supporting him financially with their love and with their prayers. 2 Corinthians 8, 6, and 9. Now we go back. For as much as we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, Paul had sent Titus to this church at Corinth to solicit funds to continue the work of preaching the gospel across the surface and face of the Roman Empire. And so he's telling this church at Corinth about the churches of Macedonia, like Philippi, and he's telling them how much it has meant to them and to the work of God. Inasmuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. When I first read that years ago, I thought it meant that Titus was feeding them the word and they were growing spiritually. Well, it's true. When you're fed the word, you do grow spiritually. But he had sent Titus there, and he was encouraging this church at Corinth to give. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And he was urging them to give as much as they could. And he was giving them an example of the churches of Macedonia. The church at Corinth was a rich church. And he was encouraging them, since they had had Titus, since they had grown spiritually, that they also abound in the giving of an offering that was to be used to further the gospel. Philippians 1, 8 through 10. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's a little butterfly feeling you get in the stomach. That's kind of a crude way of putting it, but that's what it means. It means like the first time Kenneth ever saw Donna, and he got a little butterfly in his stomach and hit his knee on that pew trying to get back there to her. It means the little funny feeling I had in my stomach the first time I ever dated Imogen. It's a very pleasant experience. It's just a thrilling thing. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Yes, the church at Corinth was growing spiritually. Yes, the church at Philippians was growing spiritually. Yes, Paul had had a great deal to do with that with his teaching, as had Titus and the others. But what Paul is doing here is talking to them about the importance of their sharing what they have with other saints, other brethren, in other places that don't. 1 Corinthians 8:15. He said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, I'm being forward. I'm asking you for something. He says, I'm asking you for this in a forward manner, so that you can prove the sincerity of your love. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is where he's coming from, and what he's telling them is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He emptied himself. Two verses above that, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the verse above that says, look not only on your own things, but on the things of others. We ought to be concerned about those places on this earth where our brethren of like faith and order are serving God, and where they're in need of financial help. That's what I've tried to do as your pastor, to lead you to support that kind of work, as opposed to something that's well off in an affluent society, where if you help a bunch of people long enough, it'll be like a welfare check to them, and they never will turn into a church. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient to you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. He said, a year ago you gave, and you were forward about it. You were straightforward. You were outgoing about it. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Sharing what you have with other born-again believers, other saints of like faith and order, where they stand in need of it. There are many missions overseas that stand in need of support. And I have talked to the missionaries, and Ken and others, when they went with me to Jerusalem. I wanted them to talk to Ernie and Kenneth, to Ernie and Joel. For if they be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God expects me as a pastor to give to the cause of the furtherance of the gospel. He expects me to give financially. He expects me to give of my labor, of my time, of my voice, of my calling. God expects us to give what we do have in His service. He doesn't hold us accountable for what we don't have. But we ought to be willing to share our financial gains with others who have the same Savior that we have and are of the same like faith and order in other places. He said, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. He said, I'm not asking you to do something where you're burdened and other people aren't. He said, I'm looking for some equity, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. The work in Africa that we're supporting is a work that needs our support. If we come across other works in foreign fields that need our support, we ought to be quick and willing to give as much as we can so that they might share the joy of our blessings that God has bestowed upon us by grace, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want. It works both ways, that there may be equity. This last verse is a very interesting verse. He that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathereth little had no lack. When God gave manna to Israel in the wilderness, he told them, you go out every morning and you collect one day's worth of food and you take it home. He said, don't get 2 days, just get one day, get enough. Well, you can imagine how greedy we are naturally as human beings, and a bunch of them tried to get 2 days' work and store it up. But isn't it surprising that worms ate it up before the next day? And then he told them on the Sabbath, go out and get 2 days' worth. And isn't it strange that that day the worms didn't eat it up? But would you believe that some of them went out on the Sabbath and tried to get some? You say, well, they didn't have much faith in God. That's what this is all about. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. It's about faith in God. That's what this church is here for. It's about faith in God. God says, trust me. He said, you give to those saints that need it. And he said, don't worry. He said, I'll equal everything out. Trust me. Trust me. Hard to do, isn't it? Hard to do. Hard to share and give to others because you might need it. I might need it. And you never know. You have to save up for a rainy day. God might let you down. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we show our trust and our faith in God by our giving to those saints who are not as fortunate as we are. Philippians 1, 11 through 13. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out, rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. That church at Philippi was there with Paul in spirit and in purpose and in will, because they supported what he did, because they had a concern for people they had never seen, but knowing they were people that needed it and were God's children, they gave, and they gave above their means. In order to give above your means, you have to first give yourself to God. But I guarantee you, anyone who does will never be sorry. Brother Charles.